Good morning. I'd like to thank Bobby for the excellent song leading this morning. It is always encouraging to me when, instead of just picking out whatever songs slipping through, picking out whatever songs we may know, that, you know, when a song leader puts forth the thought and effort into, you know, having a, I guess you could call it a theme for the songs, making sure to pick out songs that are meaningful and that uplift. And some may be, you know, be, I guess, sad in nature and others uplifting, but either way, I always find it encouraging when the effort is put forth. And very rarely do I hear a song leader that, instead of just saying, oh, number 415, they say, you know, I need thee every hour is the song. It's just encouraging to me. So I thank Bobby for the excellent effort that he put forth in that. And second, I've had a couple people ask, and so I figured I would just mention it here for others that may ask later. After the wedding yesterday afternoon, Emery was running 101.5 fever about 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, or I guess a little bit later since we were still at the wedding then. But, and it finally went down last night a little bit to about 99 to 100, and then this morning it was back up again. And so we have contacted her the doctor last night, or the aftercare, and they said as long as it's below 103.5 and as long as it's not a continual fever for over 24 hours, just to monitor her. So Caitlin is at home with her because we're not quite sure exactly what she has, and we don't want to get anyone else sick if she has a cold or something. So keep Emma in your prayers that her fever will go down and we won't have to take her to the pediatrician. So, with that in mind, would you please join me in a quick word of prayer? Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we come to you today to worship and to praise you on the first day of the week, as we commonly refer to as the Lord's Day, or as your day, Lord. But I want us to, Lord, as we go about the lesson today, and as we go about this evening, and we go about Monday through Saturday, that we realize that today is not just your day, but tomorrow is the Lord's day as well for us. And that Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and so on, that every day we live is the Lord's day in our minds and in our hearts and come out in our actions, Lord. For when we get into this idea, this moment that Sunday is your day, but the others are not, is when we begin to fail you, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that you will encourage us and uplift us to realize that our worship continues with every day that we are alive and not just today. And Lord, we know that there are many that are not with us for various reasons, whether it be traveling or illness or one thing or another. And we ask that you will be able to guide them and heal them if needed, if they're having some kind of ailment, that you will allow them to be back with us again at the next time that we gather together to continue our worship as the body of Christ, Lord. Guide us all and direct us. And in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. In Colossians chapter 1, 28 through 29, we read this text. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. He said here that we may present every man or every person complete in Christ. I believe some translations say the word perfect in Christ. We see that Paul's primary goal in everything he did, all the letters he wrote, all the missionary trips that he went on, all of the prison time that he served, everything he did was to be able to present every person perfect and complete in Jesus Christ. One commentator would accurately write that this literally means to be spiritually mature in Christ. I heard the account of a teacher once that had been teaching at a certain school for over 20 years. And one day a promotion came up to be, I believe it was the principal. And she had applied for it, as well as one of the other teachers that had only been there 5 or 6 years. And they ended up giving it to the person that had only been there 5 or 6 years. And she was outraged and couldn't understand why they would pass her up for a promotion. And she went to the powers that be and said, why was I passed up? I've been here like 15 years longer than this other person. Why was I passed up and that other person got it? And they said, well, you've been here for 20 years. You are the same today as you were 20 years ago. We've seen no growth. We've seen no adjustment. We've seen no maturity in the teaching style and in the format. While the other, having only been here a few years, has shown exponential growth and maturity along with the years that would go with it. That is why we gave it to them and not you. Sadly, we see this case so often in our Christian lives, where we've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And maybe we begin to realize, am I maturing in the way that I'm supposed to? Am I any further along in my Christian walk now than I was when I was first immersed into Christ? I've been a Christian for over a decade now. And I ask myself continually, am I more mature now as a Christian? Am I more knowledgeable? Am I further along? Is my faith and my foundation bigger and stronger than it was over a decade ago? Paul wrote this to the church in Colossae. And I find it interesting that the very next thing he would write, which would be the beginning of Colossians chapter 2, it's not surprising to find Paul now writing to the Colossians in the first three verses of chapter 2 about his great concern for them. And then in verses 4 through 5 of chapter 2, he would start to give them a reason as to why he was concerned for their souls and their maturity. And then in verses 6 through 8, he would exhort them and give them some encouragement in light of his concern. What I love about Paul is he always starts off encouraging, and then he gets all into whatever it is that is concerning him, and then he always ends it again with concern. And he has this wave, as I call it, all throughout his books, where it's encouragement, concern. And sometimes he does it two or three times in his books, and the church in Colossae was one that he did this. Started off with encouragement and then told them, you know, that I want to present every man mature in Christ. He says, but I'm concerned for yours. In the first five verses of chapter 2. And then he ends it in chapter 2, 6 through 8 with more encouragement and in the light of his concern. So today I want us to look at these eight verses with Colossians 1, 28 through 29 regarding how we should all be presented perfect and complete and mature in Christ. I want us to look today at the first eight verses of Colossians chapter 2 and see what concern Paul had for them and what he says spiritual maturity should be. I know I've had it happen to me before, and I know many of us probably have in our life, where we get a new job or we venture into a new area in our life, and they kind of just said, Here's your hat, here's your apron, or whatever it may be, your uniform, and they threw you in to the lions then and said, good luck, hope you come out alive, with no training whatsoever. How often does it say in the scriptures, what does it profit us to say, be clothed, or have food, or be spiritually mature, and throw you out to the lions then and said, I hope you come out mature. Here in Colossians, he says, I'm concerned for your soul, I'm concerned for your spiritual maturity. And then he says, here is how you become spiritually mature. Here are some things that I'm concerned about, some guidelines here, so that you can become mature. So I want us to look at this today, starting with the first five verses, which give us an indication of spiritual maturity. And in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Colossians, it says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those all around, and for those who have not personally seen my face. For those who have not personally. This is a man who struggled, who had concern, even for people he had not physically seen. So the first step that we have as an example from Paul is a deep concern for our brethren in Christ. Remember that Paul is an example of spiritual maturity and is thus an example of who we should emulate. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he says, "Be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ." We see all throughout the New Testament and in his letters a great concern for his brethren. And as we see here, even people he had never physically laid eyes on. He would go on in Colossians chapter 11, in Colossians 4, 12 through 13, to say that Epaphras demonstrated this mark of maturity as well. And the question is, do we have this concern? We talked about this a while back ago as well in our concern, and we've talked about it on last Sunday night. We had our class on what it means to be the church and what the church, which is the body of Christ, should be. I don't think it's a mistake, and I don't think it's by coincidence that all throughout the Bible, even going back into the Old Testament and especially in the New, almost every instance of the church is categorized and talked about as part of a family. It says that Christ is the groom and that his wife, the bride, is what? Is the church. So there you have the marriage. You have the husband and wife. And then it talks about how God is the Father, and we are what? The children of God. It's not a coincidence that I call you my brother and my sister in Christ. Numerous times, Paul would refer to Timothy and some others as his child in Christ, as his son in Christ. Now, he never literally or physically gave birth to him, but he mentored him and became a spiritual father to Timothy. So over and over again, in just about every instance, you get the idea, this image of a family and a body. And so in Acts chapter 2, toward the end of the chapter, it talks about how they met day by day, breaking bread and meeting each other's needs. I don't know about you, but if I get a call from my sister this afternoon, and she said, "I'm about to lose my house and we're about to be homeless. I'm in desperate need of money, Jordan." I'd be at Walmart within the 30 minutes wiring money to her to make sure that she doesn't lose her home. If my brother was to call me and said, "You know, I've got some things going on and I have no one to watch my children for me. I really need someone to watch my children." You better believe if I can't get down there myself, I will find someone who can. And I guarantee you almost every one of us would do the same thing for our family, for our children and our siblings. But do we for our brothers and our sisters in Christ? Do I have a concern? Do I treat those in the family of Christ as my family? There's a teenage boy at a congregation I used to attend to that did wrestling. Now, wrestling was never my thing. I never found two men grappling each other and throwing each other on a mat that to be that entertaining. But he loved wrestling, and he did high school wrestling. And every single time that he had a match coming up, they would put it in the bulletin. Joseph has this match at this location at this time coming up. And almost every time, almost half of the congregation would show up to his matches, rooting him on. Had nothing to do with spiritual matters in any regard. But they saw Joseph as a brother in Christ and wanted to encourage him in whatever endeavor he had. Do we do such things? Do we meet each other's needs? Do we encourage each other? Do we do the things that we do for our family the same way we would in our family of Christ? So an indication, the first indication of spiritual maturity is a deep concern and a love for our family in Christ. For you are not just my brother in Christ, and you are not just my sister in Christ. No. You are my brother, and you are my sister. Second, is mentioned in Colossians 2 and verse 2, which has quite a bit of information in it. It says in Colossians 2 and verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. Instead of encouraged, the original King James uses the word comforted here. It is the will of God that we serve him with hearts full of comfort and full of encouragement. And Luke 21, verse 34, it says, "Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap." Jesus was concerned for our souls and was concerned that our hearts be encouraged. Likewise, this was the frequent prayer of Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:16 through 17, where he would write, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." We shouldn't be struggling with anxiety as Christians. We should have hearts that are comforted. A troubled and ancient heart, an anxious heart, is not the mark of a mature Christian. There's an individual that I know that he was so concerned all the time with sin, which is a great thing to be concerned about, but he would be one that he refused to watch TV altogether. Because he never knew when a word would pop up that might be sinful. He hardly ever would go out in public with people in large crowds because he never knew when he might see something that might be sinful. He would not read books outside of the Bible in any capacity at all out of fear that there might be content that was sinful. He wouldn't read spiritual books like commentaries because he was afraid, what if they say something and I believe it and it might be wrong, and I don't want to believe something that might be sinful. He was so anxious and concerned in his heart that he allowed this concern to overtake him and isolate him from what might have otherwise been great opportunities to teach and preach the good news, the gospel, to others. He locked himself away from the mission field that God called us to in Mark 16. We should always be on guard, as Christ says, but not be so anxious to the point that we don't allow ourselves to feel the comfort that God gives us and the assurance that God gives us. I want us to consider the examples of Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Where it says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who have loved his appearing." Likewise, in the very same chapter, in verses 17 through 18, he says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." We, like Paul when he was facing his impending death, be comforted and encouraged, not anxious and scared of what is to come. Likewise, in verse 2, he tells us that we must have a full understanding and assurance of that understanding. Similar to having hearts that are encouraged, we need to have a strong assurance concerning ourselves and our salvation. Of course, this assurance comes as we increase our understanding of the Word and the basis of our salvation. Indeed, the Word of God was written in such a way as to encourage and give us assurance of our salvation. In 1 John 5:13, Or Colossians 1:4 says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. And likewise, in 1 John 5:13 it says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. People should hear of our faith and know of our understanding and our assurance of this, of our salvation. Likewise, as we should. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that if I ask him, do you know at this moment, if you were to die, that you would go to heaven? How many say, I don't know. I've heard some who say, I don't think you can know for sure. But God tells us in 1 John, through the words of John, that it says, these things I have written to you so that you may believe and so that you may know that you have eternal life. We should have assurance in this understanding. And it should bring us the comfort. And as we mature in Christ, this assurance will increase and will provide to us a very rich blessing. If I were to die this very moment, I can know where my soul will spend eternity. It is not, as some would say, a mystery or an unattainable knowledge. So as we mature in Christ, we should become more confident in the assurance of our salvation. In verse 5, of Colossians chapter 2, he says, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. You know, the original word for good discipline here, where he says in verse 5, rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability, the original word here was taxis, which was a military term, suggestive of men marching in proper order and precision as in a drilling exercise. This suggests that a mature Christian, as Paul would write it, is one who walks as a disciple in the proper line, not veering in any way to the left or to the right. One of the most fascinating things to me is to see a group of military men marching in order, to have that precision where their legs are moving at the same time and their arms are moving and they're all in like a perfect line, and the discipline that you must have to march in such order likewise should follow us in our Christian life. Being able to march, being able to go forth with the discipline that God would allow us to have. The word steadfastness is a word which indeed goes right along with the idea of marching in a straight line. What is our life like? Are we marching in order? Are we disciplined as we mature? Paul would tell us in verse 5 that he was rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith. How stable is our faith? How disciplined are we? Over and over again in the New Testament, it's encouraged that we have something called self-control or self-discipline. As we mature, we should become more and more disciplined and steadfast in our faith. These are but just a few of the indications of spiritual maturity. And if they are found in our lives, it is a good sign of the progress that is being made. But he doesn't just stop there in two or three verses. In verses 6 through 8, he goes on to talk about the steps to spiritual maturity. He says in verse 6 of chapter 2, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The first step to spiritual maturity, the first thing we need to do is to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord. The Colossians had done this. And the reason I mention is because how many times have we heard the term Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? So many times, so many people in the church have accepted Christ as Savior and mark Him as that. But we end there. We're more than willing to say God has saved us, but not very often are we willing to admit that God is our Lord, that God has dominion over us. In ancient times, the word Lord was reserved for those in authority that had power, whose commands we were expected to obey. Likewise, he says that we must receive Him as both Savior and Lord. And until we can enthrone Christ as Lord in our lives, we cannot hope to become perfect and mature. I admit, Jesus Christ is indeed my Savior. And because He is my Savior, He is also my Lord. Just like in ancient times, if I was about to die and someone saved my life, it was expected by society that I would be indebted to them for the rest of my life. Likewise, Christ has saved us through the waters of baptism, and so we are indebted to Him for the rest of our lives. And we must treat Him accordingly. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Christ gave Himself up on the cross for me. Christ suffered one of the most agonizing deaths ever to be known to mankind, physically and spiritually. For He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Christ is the only one that we have record of in the New Testament or in the entire history to completely and utterly have God abandon Him in such a way. To have God leave, because it says God cannot look upon sin. To be Christ, to look up and say, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Can you imagine the spiritual turmoil He was going through? And I can't even imagine what it would be like to give up my child. And all He asks in return is that we accept Him as Savior and as Lord. Finally, in verse 7 of Colossians chapter 2, it says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Having received Christ as Lord, we must now walk and live in Him. Verse 7 explains exactly what it means to walk in Christ, to be rooted. Christ says that He must be the foundation. This is one of my favorite pictures I found when regarding the being rooted and being, mature in Christ. This image of a tree with these deep, deep roots going down and interconnecting together. The roots sometimes go down as far as the tree, depending on the tree. Likewise, as Christ is the soil, we must be rooted deeply within Him. He says, likewise, to be built up in Him. As we are rooted in Him, He must build us in the way He sees fit, not me. I'm not an architect, I can tell you. You do not want me building a house for you. It will probably be the poorest house you'll ever see. But if God was to build my house, I can only imagine how perfect it would be. Likewise, with our spiritual lives, He must build me up, because I have no clue how to build my life. But Christ does. And He says to be abounding in it with thanksgiving. We must, as the cliche term says, have an attitude of gratitude. Last week, as I mentioned before, that a dear friend of mine had surgery to remove cancer on her tongue. And before she went back in the surgery, we all gathered together with the friends and family that were there, and we prayed for safe surgery and a safe time and a safe recovery. And as soon as she came out of the recovery room, the very first thing we said was, "I'm glad to see that everything went well." And then we gathered together in prayer, thanking God for answering the prayer that we had before. We didn't ask Him for a speedy recovery. We didn't ask Him to watch after anybody else. We didn't do anything else. All we prayed was that, "God, thank you for bringing her out of the surgery safe." And other prayers we prayed for speedy recovery, but at that moment, we simply thanked God without asking for anything in return. God gave up His only begotten Son, John 3:16 says. Are we showing the proper thanksgiving and appreciation for Him? And as was mentioned by Randy this morning in the family time about coming to church, if all we do is come to church on Sunday morning for 1 hour to thank God for the time that He spent teaching us and guiding us through His Word and the time He spent on the cross and the sacrifices that God and Christ made for us, then I guarantee that is the least that we can do. Our lives, every minute of every day, should be a living thanksgiving to Him. It shouldn't be, "I have to go to worship service this morning." It should be, "Why don't you come to me to class and worship this morning? I am blessed to be able to go to class and worship this morning and worship tonight and worship Sunday, Wednesday night and get together on Thursday if you get together here on Thursday with the people that gather." It should be, "I am blessed," not, "I have to." It shouldn't be an obligation, but should be a blessing. Do we treat it in such a way? Do we treat our lives as thanksgiving to Him? Because if we don't, that is the first mark of not being spiritually mature. I had a biology teacher in high school once that at the end of the year of my senior year was retiring. And him and I had, I was a weird child. I was always friends with my teachers. I always liked my teachers. Most kids say, "Oh, I don't like the teachers," but I loved them. And I was really good friends with the biology teacher, and him and I sometimes would have lunch together, you know, at the teacher's table. He would have me come and eat lunch with him. And I asked him after he announced his retirement to us, and we were having lunch, and asked him, "Why are you retiring?" And he said, "One, I'm old, and I just want to retire." And he said, "Two, he said, I told myself years ago, and I told my wife, that if I ever woke up and I dreaded going to work to teach, I knew it'd be time to retire." And he said, at the beginning of the year, when August hit, I woke up and my very first thought was, "I really just don't want to do this anymore. If I wake up in the morning and I dread going to church, or going to worship service, if I wake up and think, I don't need to go to class, if I wake up on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all throughout the week and think, I don't need to do anything, I did that Sunday morning," then like him with retirement, maybe it's time we realize that we're not where we need to be spiritually. It should be a blessing. It should be an opportunity every day to worship and praise God, especially in opportunities like today to gather together and spend what so little time we have with the unified body of Christ. Where are we spiritually today? Am I still a babe in Christ as I was the day that I was immersed in Christ through the waters of baptism? Have I matured in the way that I should as a Christian? If not, I implore you to come, please, today. We can all work together as a family to get where we all need to be as we stand and sing.